Thank you. We again come to our studies on the spiritual life of the believer, or, as we were saying a while ago, dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life and heart of one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're dealing with that portion of the truth with respect to the Spirit-filled life. It is the purpose of God that every Christian should be filled with the Spirit of God. It means an endowment of power. It means a life of joy, but especially it means a life of real fellowship with Him. In fact, that's the key of the whole thing. The enjoyment of divine life. And there are certain conditions laid down whereby one should be Spirit-filled. There must be that human cooperation with God. May I remind you what I have been saying? I would like to make this very, very clear. There is something that God does. There is something that you do. I'm talking to you Christians. We who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God does something for you with respect to the Holy Spirit that you haven't a thing to do with. He does it. We're born of the Spirit, and we're indwelt by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit and baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. This is an act of God. But the Spirit-filled life is dependent upon you and me. It depends upon human cooperation with God in His will. Just like Peter could say in the book of Acts, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And there must be the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Master, as our Lord. I use that word especially, the relationship between a master and a slave, where he is absolute in authority, which of course calls for absolute obedience. And then, if the Spirit-filled life is a life of fellowship with God, what is it that causes God's people not to be continually Spirit-filled? Because sin comes in and breaks that fellowship with God. And this is what we were discussing in our last lesson. Not some great sin necessarily, but some of those petty things. Things that are so common in our lives. And we kind of minimize them. As one fellow said, well, Mitchell, he said, I was born with my temper. Well, everybody knew that. It's so obvious. But that doesn't excuse the fact that too many of us minimize sin. And when we minimize sin, we minimize the work of our Savior. And did you ever stop to think what happens when we as Christians sin? And in our last lesson, we were closing up with that. That when a Christian sins, it causes the world to rejoice. It causes Satan to have a ground whereby he can flay you with doubts. We become stumbling blocks to other Christians, especially young Christians. We affect the local church in its work for God. It robs us of joy, of fellowship, of usefulness. And I'm sure it grieves the heart of the Lord. That's the most important thing. It grieves Him. For He died for your sin. Now the remarkable thing is that God has made provision to prevent His people from sinning. Allow me again to repeat to you, and I don't mind repeating this because this is very, very vital. The great yearning of the heart of God is for your fellowship. This is why He redeemed you. This is why He joined you to Himself. This is why He made you partakers of the divine nature. This is why the Spirit of God indwells you. God yearns, desires, hungry for your fellowship. He won't force it on you. And sin breaks that fellowship. So, God has even made provision whereby you can live in continual fellowship with God. Now, the first thing about it is, He has given to us His Word. The Bible has been given to us not only to be fed, to feed our souls and our spirits before God, or to know the truth of God and the purpose of God, but it has an effect upon our lives morally. For example, in the 119th Psalm, verses 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In other words, when the word of God is given its rightful place, it keeps us from sinning. In the Gospel through John, chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," cleansed by the word. In Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 26, I read, "That he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word." I wish in some way I could make this thing to get a hold of your heart, the tremendous value the Word of God has in a Christian's life. Not for the unsaved man. The entrance of the Word of God gives light. The Spirit of God today is in the world convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He takes the Word of God and illuminates the mind and conscience of those who are not saved, showing their need of a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior whereby they can be saved. But by the same token, the Word of God is given to the believer. As you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born again of the, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, which says, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth." The Word of God has a tremendous place in the life of a Christian. And I'm going to be very blunt when I say the impossibility of a person living a consistent spiritual life apart from the Word of God. You remember the Lord Jesus himself, as he walked among men, lived and moved under the power of the Spirit of God. Yet, the Word of God was his daily delight. I think, for example, the first psalm. Do you remember the first psalm? "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night." Meditation. That takes time. It's like a cow chewing its cud over and over again. This is meditation, to take the truth and roll it under your tongue and think about it and meditate upon it. Talk about it. Share it with somebody else. And you can't be what you ought to be apart from the Word of God. I know sometimes I'm accused of making too much of this. No, my friend, this is the communication God has given to us. And unless I get into the Word of God, how am I going to know the purpose of God? How can I know something of the wonderful character of God, the person of God, in his heart, in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love, in his mercy? How can I know about the Savior, or his great desire for us, or the purpose of God for your life, or for the church, or what he's going to do in the future, and so on? We must go to the Word of God. It's our daily, daily food. And I say you cannot live a consistent spiritual life apart from the Word of God. Now, it may perchance I'm talking to some today who will say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I read the Word of God, I read my Bible, but I get nothing out of it." Not only so, but 10 or 15 minutes after I have read it, I even forget what I've read. So why read? Listen, friend, you can't stay in the Word of God without it affecting your life, even if you don't understand it. Even if you forget what you read, the Word of God does something to a human heart that nothing else will do. You may not see it, you may not feel it, others will see it. The Word of God transforms. You know, I like that word of Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah says in that chapter, you remember, where he talks about encouraging Israel in order for them to cheer up, though they were surrounded by the enemies to the north and the enemies to the south. And you had in the leadership of Israel those who were pro-Assyrian and those who were pro-Egyptian, like the Republicans and the Democrats. They had those leaders who were all for Assyria to come and help them. And there were those who were all from Egypt to come and help them. And Isaiah says, don't go to either one, for the life of man is as the grass of the field, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever. Do you remember he starts that amazing chapter by saying, comfort ye, my people. Well, how can we get comfort when we've got the enemy from the north and we've got this division among ourselves? Isaiah says, don't look to man, don't look to nations, look to the word of God. I say again, there's not a man on the face of the earth that knows the power, the value of the word of God in an individual's heart and life. You remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder bones and marrow, spirit and soul, and is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is living, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's true. It's true that when you read it, sometimes it kind of gets under your skin, convicts you of some of the things you're doing. That's true. That's what the word of God does. It's a moral cleanser. It's a moral cleanser. I've always had great appreciation for the Gideons who put the Bibles in the hotels and hospitals. And the testimony of the history of the Gideons is filled with testimonials from people, some contemplating suicide, some contemplating one thing and another. They got in the hotel room and there was a Bible, and they opened it, and it transformed them. The Bible brought them face to face with Jesus Christ as a Savior of sinners, as one who can bring peace to the human heart, can bring comfort to the troubled soul. Where can I find comfort? In the Word of God. My friend, this is one of the things God has given to us to keep us from sinning. Do you know, I like those verses in Jeremiah. And I'm reading from Jeremiah 15. What he says in verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, in the preceding verse, he's full of trouble. And he asks the Lord, when he says, O Lord, you know, remember me, visit me, revenge me of my persecutors. You remember Jeremiah was alone and how he was persecuted by the leaders of Israel. They wanted to kill him. And then he says, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Then where's the change? Then your words were found, and I did eat them. I made them my own. That's what he means. I made them my own. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So instead of being troubled, and distressed because of the violent opposition of those who sought his life, he had joy, peace, rejoicing. Why? The word of God. He made it his own. Now you have the same thing with Ezekiel. In the third chapter of Ezekiel, where the word of God came to Ezekiel, which says, moreover he said to me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it. That is the scroll. When you speak of the roll, the scroll. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What made Jeremiah the great man he was? What made Ezekiel the great man he was? The great messengers from God to the remnant of Israel, the Word of God. Can I say this? This is what we need today. If ever our generation have needed the Word of God, it's now. You see, there are those who are ecclesiastical leaders who scorn the Word of God, who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are those who teach that just parts of it are inspired. The rest is not inspired. There are those who believe it's full of error. They don't believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. Even some so-called Christian workers, they ridicule other Christians for the daily reading of the Word of God. Oh, listen, friend, it's the Word of God that He confirms. It's not your experience. It's not the great gifts you have. It's not your oratory. It's not your preaching. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Remember, we had that in Thessalonians some time ago, about the fifth verse of that first chapter of Thessalonians, where Paul says, "Our word, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You see, you can't live, Christian friend, without the Word of God. You can't grow without the Word of God. We need the comfort of the Scriptures. We need this precious book that God has given to us. You say, "My friend Mitchell, I'm full of doubts when I read it. Is it really the Word of God?" Let me again say to you something that I've said so often on this radio program. If God is going to communicate anything to you, He's going to do it by words. That's how men communicate. You communicate to God by prayer. He communicates to you through the Word of God. And don't you think that God is going to take care of His revelation? Do you think God is going to give man a revelation of Himself and of His purpose and of His counsel and not guard that revelation? I don't care what men say. I won't tell you, my friend, it works. The Bible proves itself by what it does. And it may be today I'm talking to someone who's full of questions, full of doubts. You're full of sorrow. You need comfort. You need peace of heart. You need peace of conscience. You want something to get a hold of. You need something in your life that means something. And my friend, I would suggest you turn to the Word of God and believe on the one of whom the Word of God speaks. Why do you think Jesus is called the Word? As John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We have the written Word today, which reveals to us the living Word. Communication from God to man. My friend, God has already communicated how you can have life, how you can have peace, how you can be comforted, and how you can be kept from sinning. I may not know the divine alchemy of how it works, but it works. Just like when I take a meal, and by certain chemical process, my meal becomes part of me. Likewise, by the divine alchemy, the Word of God, as I read it, as I meditate upon it, as I think upon it, it becomes part and parcel of me. This is what God means to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, I did eat thy word. That is, he made it his own. Became his. Like Elijah could say, "According to my word, the heavens will be closed." Now, what had he done? He had taken the Word of God and made it his own. As Paul did in Romans 2:16, "Men are going to be judged," said Paul, "according to my gospel." That is, the gospel which had become his, the Word of God. Now, this is what God has given to us to prevent us from sinning. I would plead with your heart, Christian friend, take the time to read the Word of God. It'll do more for you than you ever will realize. And the Lord bless you.